And let me express my appreciation to each and every one of you here. It's just an encouragement for to see you guys come back on a Sunday, I mean Saturday afternoon, and spend your time doing this. You need to be committed for your love and faith and dedication. I'm sorry I'm late. All I have to say is that Queen Lenil told me that I could be late. No. I was told to say something about poor Lenil. That was her fault. She won't take me out for lunch anymore. I'll be in trouble with her. In this section, we're going to look at actually sowing the seed. We're going to talk about the Nathan principle. We're going to talk about some principles to use in teaching people, some things that I have learned to use to help me teach other people. And then we're going to look at how to overcome the fear of rejection. Again, I hope you realize, as we went through these different classes of people, that all of our prospects fall into one of those categories. Did you notice that? And so keeping this in mind, it helps you a lot to learn how to approach a person. And you think in your mind, well, is it a worldly type person, or is it a person that's been deceived by denominationalism, or perhaps it might be an institutional or a fallen away member? And just try to keep some of these things in mind as you begin to study with these people. Now, looking at sowing the seed, I try to use a variety of lessons to see how effective they are. I've used Bob Harkrider's material. I used to cut my teeth on the Jewel Miller film strip series. And I've used all kinds of materials. And there are some advantages and disadvantages to these things. Jewel Miller film strip series is a really good series. I like to use that after a person's converted instead of before or trying to convert the person with them. Brent Hunter's father has had a lot of success using the Jewel Miller film strip series. And so I'm going to talk about some of those advantages and disadvantages about it. I like to use the Truth DVD. Have you guys ever seen that? Anybody? Excellent. I like it better than the Jewel Miller film strip series and better than Bob Harkrider's material. It's a DVD. It has 5 lessons. It opens up with a funeral. You're at a funeral. And then it goes into creation of God, and then it goes into the plan of salvation, the church, etc. I was coming back from Belize. Brent Hunter gave me this thing several months ago, almost like a year ago. I was coming back from Belize and sitting down waiting for my plane. Gentleman sitting next to me. I thought, you know what? I'm going to pop in this DVD and check it out. I haven't seen it yet. I popped it in. First thing we do, we're at a funeral. This guy just passed away, and the wife is crying, and children are crying, and all this stuff. And then it went into the creation part, you know. And I just stopped it after the creation part, and I turned to this guy. I didn't even know who he was. I said, how effective do you think this thing was? He said, very. He said, man, looking at that funeral, it made you think. I thought, wow, this could be a pretty good tool to teach people with. We use this now. We bought 500 of them from the People World Bible Association. I will get you the address. If you don't, you can go on any kind of website and pick it up, World Bible Association. But our members do use this sometimes in teaching people. Actually, what we're going to do for our round town study next time, we're going to probably use this DVD. We'll probably pop it in with computers and have a Bible study with the DVD. So it is a very effective program. By the way, the Jewel Miller film strips and Bob Harkrider's, the Jewel Miller film strip, when I was talking to Brent Hunter's dad and asking him how successful he was and why, he said he reversed the order of lesson 4 and lesson 5. And he said the reason why, because what does lesson 4 have to deal with? Anybody? Who's used Jewel Miller film strip series? Anybody here? What is lesson 4 all about? All right, lesson 4 deals with baptism, the plan of salvation, and lesson 5 deals with the nature of the church, the church. So Brother Brent Hunter's dad told me, he said, I would show lesson 2, 3, and 4, the person would be converted and go off to the Baptist church or some other denomination. But he said, what I started doing, he said, I would switch 4 and 5, and I would show 1, 2, 3, and jump to 5 about the history of the church. And then I did lesson 4 about the plan of salvation. If you're going to teach this, he said, the best way to do it is use a stop and go. I used to use that. But be careful. I'm sorry about my medication, but it makes my mouth dry like this. But be careful in how you use this material. Paul Bush When I was in Lowell, Indiana, his wife was a member of the church. He wasn't. And we approached Paul for a Bible study. Paul said, I would love to study the Bible with you guys. Not a problem. Well, I had the Jewel Middle Film Series, right? And I had the projector, and I had the screen, and we had all the little strips at that time. You know, there were strips. There weren't DVDs or anything, you know. And I walked in the house, and I started putting the stuff together, and Paul stops us. He says, what are you guys doing? I said, well, I want to show you the film strip series, you know, and study with you. And he goes, get out of here. He said, I want to study the Bible. If I want to watch a film or a movie or a cartoon, he said, I would have told you I want to do it. He said, but I want to study the Bible. I don't want to watch no film. I learned a great lesson by Paul. If you're going to use such a thing, such as a truth DVD, or you're going to use, you know, Jewel Middle Film Strip, let people know what it is. It's not studying the Bible. You're going to watch a film. You're going to watch a DVD. And so tell people up front, because I think Paul taught me a great lesson. It was deceiving to him because he thought, I'm going to study the Bible, and really what you're going to do is let me watch a movie. And he was really offended by it. So it taught me a great lesson about that. The advantages of this thing is this. It's an indirect way of teaching. So if you're not confident enough to teach somebody yourself, you can give them a DVD and say, hey, go home, look at this, and tell me what you think about it. We'll get back together. Or you can let the DVD, or actually the Jewel Middle Film Series, teach for you. So it's an indirect way of teaching. It's an advantage if you're not capable enough to teach yourself. The disadvantage is I like the direct way of teaching. I like looking at my prospect. I love looking at their eyes and seeing their faces. I always put my prospect on my right so I can always see what they're doing in writing, you know. So I like the direct approach instead of the direct way of teaching. But there are some advantages of using this if you have no confidence in yourself in teaching. I'm going to talk about Let's Study Our Bible in a few minutes later on after Nathan Principle. And then the single lesson approach. I like the single lesson approach to actually, when I'm in opportunity that I can only teach one time, I would use the single lesson approach. When we were in Belize, as a good example, Dick Tidwell and I, we could not teach the four lessons. I mean, we had just two weeks to work with these people and set up Bible studies. And so we came up with a single lesson approach, and I use this a lot of times to actually screen my prospect, if you will. I would see how receptive they are to the truth. And I'll use this when I have to do it, if I have a one-time opportunity. But please, if you have an opportunity to study with somebody, it's better off to use the multiple lesson approach because you have a lot of unteaching that needs to be done today. But if you only have one opportunity, this thing can really be effective. We end up studying with several people. We had four baptisms within about 2 weeks. Yes. Yeah, if you only had one opportunity, let me give you an example. Loretta Anderson went through the four lessons with us. And before she was being baptized, she said, could I call my teenage son and my husband to meet us at the building? I said, absolutely. She said, would you do me a big favor? Would you teach something really short about salvation before we actually baptize me? I said, absolutely. I used a single lesson approach, kind of condensed it down a little bit. We baptized not only Loretta, but JB and Phil Anderson. It's a very effective tool, but you only want to use it when you have one opportunity to use. Don't do a one-shot approach. In other words, you know, well, I'm going to go through this first lesson and bang, get the person converted, and that's it. You know, you need to follow up always with your prospect and a person who's converted to follow up studying with them. But I only use this when I'm in a situation where I have to. When I went up to Newfoundland, to start a new work up in Newfoundland, there is no way that we can do the four lessons, and so we use the single lesson approach. It's a very simple little tool, and it's very effective, but again, be careful how you use it. You don't want to just get a person wet and let them go, okay? Any other questions about that on the single lesson approach? But I do like it. In fact, I'm thinking about using it sometimes when, especially in the home around town studies, if I get a person, I know I will not see them again or something, to use it. And that would be a very effective tool. The total lesson, I took Tai Chi for several years, and my Tai Chi instructor was a Buddhist, and we used to have some pretty good discussions. And I wanted to try to come up a way, in such a way to approach her that she wouldn't be offended. You know, in the Buddhist religion, everything has to be a balance, right? Everything has to have some balance to it. So I thought, why don't I take that concept? And I call it the total person. And it's designed for people who have no knowledge of God, such as a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist. And what it is, it's dealing with how the totality of man. In fact, why is it doing that? I call it the total person. Let me explain how. And I do have a copy with me, by the way, and I'll go ahead and put that out on the total person so you get a look at it. Continuing for the faith, I'll talk about that just in a minute. But I talk about how our physical body is actually controlled by our emotions. But what controls the emotion inside a man? The mind. But what really controls the mind of man? The spirit within him. And so in this lesson I teach that when you get your spirit right with God, with Christ, then you start having the right emotions or the right thinking. And once you have the right thinking, you can control your emotions. And then once you can learn how to control your emotions, you can control your actions. And so I show how that we have this total picture of being a total person in Jesus Christ. Now, if you go through it, I first talk about the physical side of man, how that man is created by God, and how that man himself is not expected to live forever, that we do decay, we die. Then I talk about the emotional side of man, how man is an emotional creature. I start out showing how God is an emotional creature. Did you know in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible said that God grieved in his heart? Did you know that God had a heart? That's what the Bible said. And he grieves. The God that also can love can hate. And the Bible says he hates. So I show the emotional side of God and how that God created us. And that's why we have emotions. And then I talk about how the mind controls our emotions. Our emotion controls our physical body. But what controls the uncontrollable mind? The spirit within him. Man, I taught this thing 5 times now. And we have baptized all 5 people. There are Hindus and Buddhists. It's a very effective little tool, but it's designed for that purpose. Now, I'm trying to work on some about the Islamic. I haven't come up with that yet, but I'm trying. Are there any questions about these different approaches and studies? Yes. I don't know. If I had an opportunity, I'd probably go through the 4 lessons with the person, no matter what. You know, if they have some knowledge. This is designed for people who really have no knowledge of Jesus or God or anybody like that.
And I mean to use that to get them to the 4 lessons.
I could. I don't know. I've never done it before. Never used it that way. Now, an atheist, I've never tried it on an atheist, but it might work with an atheist because, you know, they look at man as the ultimate creature. But, again, and we talk about the emotional and mental side of man. I love dealing with the psyche of man, and I teach a series of lessons called Life Skills for Relationships. It's a program I developed for the state of Illinois for inmates who are going from jail to prison, and it was mandatory by the courts that they would come to my anger management classes, depression classes, talking about loving yourself. It's a program I designed for that purpose, and I've just taught it in a spiritual way. In fact, in Bowling Green, when Bobby Cannon was still preaching before Jason Longstreet went there, they had me come in and do a whole week series on that particular series. And, man, we had a lot of participation from the community come out for that about anger management, and I made it all spiritual. So that's what I teach for the city of Cary right now. I teach on anger management, depression, communication, and things like that. So that, you know, that might be a good thing to use for an atheist, I think. I might try that sometime. Seeking a good and honest heart. This is really what I call the nuts and bolts of teaching people. And by the way, I would use that single lesson approach to kind of screen my prospect. I had a situation one time. I was eating my lunch on the stairs, and these 2 Baptist ladies came up. They were from Heil Anderson College. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that. It's in Indiana, northern part of Indiana, a very well-known Baptist college called Heil and Anderson. And when they approached me while I was eating my lunch, we started talking, and I started using the one-lesson approach to see if I can screen them how receptive they are. And she said, oh, you people at Church Christ, Mr. Howe taught us all about you guys, you know, everything about what the Church of Christ teaches. And I just stopped and I said, man, I said, the Church of Christ doesn't teach a thing. Oh, she didn't know how to react to that. I said, it's not the Church of Christ that teaches. It's the Bible. It's what the Bible teaches. And that's one principle I do show. I don't ever talk about what we teach or what the church teaches. The church doesn't teach anything. It's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we need to focus on, is what the Bible teaches. Because you're going to get in and say, well, my church teaches this and your church teaches that. You know what? I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what the Bible teaches. So in seeking the good and honest heart, sometimes I would use the first lesson to screen my prospect to see what kind of heart they really have. And if they're really receptive and I can get a multiple study with them, I will do that. Okay. Are there any questions at all? Anybody? Well, in seeking the good and honest heart, we go back and talk about how Nathan approached David. God came to Nathan and said, Nathan, I want you to tell David he sinned. All right, that's easy to do, right? How are you going to go to a king and tell a king, by the way, you sinned before God and you're wrong and you better repent without getting your head cut off? I can visualize in my mind, here's Nathan standing maybe fifth in line, and he knows he's going to have to come up to David and confront David. And he's probably thinking, how am I going to approach this guy without getting my head cut off? I got to come up with a way, a system somehow in which I can approach him. Ah, he thought of a story about a little sheep and a shepherd. Now, why do you think he came up with that story in the first place? Anybody? Absolutely. Absolutely. Came up with the background, thought about David probably being a shepherd boy. He knew the value of the sheep, and he tells a little parable. And he talks about this parable, and how does David react, King David? Pardon me? Remorseful. But more than that, what? He was angry. In fact, he said, where is that guy? Why, he had his head cut off and paid twofold, you know? And he got David to agree to a principle. Then what did Nathan do? Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You see, I read this from Otis Gatewood in one of his books on personal work. A long time ago, he would teach this. Teach principles first, then bring out conclusion. You know, if you think about it, doesn't the Old New Testament, Holy Spirit, do that? How many times we find where Paul brought out the Old Testament in the New Testament teaching? Yes. Teach principles first, then bring out conclusion. I don't care whether you use my four lessons or whatever you use, but make sure that your method that you use, you want to teach principles first and then bring out conclusion. Our problem is a lot of times we might go out here and find somebody who studies and is off in the Baptist church, and you say, you know what, instrumental music's wrong and here's why it's wrong. You know, if you do that and you approach that individual that way, guess what? Boom, a barrier goes up, and they're not going to listen to anything you just said, because you know why? You just told them they're worshiping God wrong. Wouldn't it be better to get a Bible study up? Getting convicted to a principle first, then you bring out conclusion? That's very important to me. It has revolutionized my teaching and preaching career. I always teach by principles first. You're going to hear me preach tomorrow, and you're going to hear me tell stories, some different stories. I'm going to get you convicted of the principle before I can bring out the conclusion. You know, why is this so important? Why was it important for Nathan to approach David that way? Anybody? Do I? David said, yeah, that's true. Absolutely. You want to keep them objective, clear in their decision, where they're not personally involved. And that's what I want to do with my prospect. I don't want them personally involved at all until I'm ready to bring out the conclusion. So you want to keep your prospect objective. you know, always listening to you. That's very important. And really, the idea is to get the person to listen. Just get them to listen. And by teaching this principle first, how did Jesus do that? What did Jesus use a lot in his teaching techniques? Parables. How many times you read in the New Testament and he gives a parable and the Pharisees, they perceive, he said, they perceive they're thinking, they're talking about me, talking about us, you know. They came to that conclusion about how, by the principles. We also find the Holy Spirit did it. When it comes to the Gospels, why do we have three Gospels? Audience, knowing your audience. I think it's so important to understand something, that it is a principle of the Bible. Learning how to teach is just as important as teaching or preaching the gospel. And the Bible teaches us to know our prospect. Paul knew his prospect. That's why he became all things to all people. You've got to get to know your prospect and cater your lesson to them. Let me point out something about the Holy Spirit. Matthew was what nationality? A Jew. Who was his audience? Jews. You ever notice when you study the book of Matthew how that he brings out more of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ than Luke and Mark combined? You know why? He's trying to convince his audience that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God by prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, what was Mark? He was a Gentile, but specifically what? Citizenship. He was Roman. Right? You know who his audience were? Romans. You ever notice when you study the book of Romans that he deals more, listen to this, he deals more with all the miracles? There are more miracles written in the book and recorded in the book of Mark than Matthew and Luke combined. Why? He's trying to convince his audience that Jesus Christ, the Son of living God, by the things that he did, the miracles that he performed, the works that he performed. Who was Luke? He was a Greek. Who was his audience? They were Greeks. And so what we find is how he approaches the subject about Jesus being the Son of God and trying to convince his audience by the things that Jesus said. There are more parables recorded in Luke than Matthew and Mark combined because he's trying to approach his audience. Brethren, please do the same thing. Get to know your audience very well. Then you know how to approach these people. And that's what the Nathan Principle has done for me. It's changed my life to learn how to approach people, to keep them objective. I'll tell you a story that happened to me. When I was in Ohio, Bobby Day is his name, he's a young man. He wanted me to meet his boss. He was a paralegal. His boss was actually an attorney. And we went down downtown Dayton. We went into this high-rise building. Beautiful, beautiful office. He had this huge desk, you know, and big seat, and he was sitting behind it, you know. And I already knew that he was a Catholic because Bob taught me that. He said he was a Catholic. I walked into this guy's office, and I turned to this guy, and I said, you know what? Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that there's such thing as a pope. That's the first thing I said. The guy looked at me and said, how dare you? How dare you walk into my office and put down my religion? He said, get out of here. Boy, I felt about that high. And I turned to Bobby. I said, Bobby, I'll never, ever do that again. And a couple years later, I wrote this guy an apology, a letter, hoping I could just talk to him again. It was already gone. I mean, the barrier's up. I'd never be able to talk to him. Please, please don't teach conclusion first. Teach principle first and then bring out conclusion. I cannot overemphasize that enough. It's so important to keep that in mind. Teach principles first, then bring out conclusions. The unique thing about this lesson or this series is not the material, but it is the method approach. You want to have that approach in whatever you do. You know, when I make up all my own material, even with the four lessons, even the contending for the faith, I always teach principles first. It's so important. When I decided to make up the four lessons about 30 years ago, I used to use Ivan Stewart's material called Open Bible Series. Anybody ever heard of Ivan Stewart's Open Bible? I used to use that, and I got kind of tired of all the little signs or images. You remember all the climbing the ladder, writing your sins on the ladder, and You know, he had all this other stuff and big charts, you know. I got tired of using that. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to come up with my own material. And that's why I decided to go ahead with the four lessons, to use the four lessons. Where's that young man at that wants to sit down with me? Yes, will you come up here? I'm going to have him work with me real quick. I'm going to take out your books. In the back of your books, you have the four lessons. I'm going to give a brief way of how to teach this material. Now, let me bring out something. I am not here to advocate or to try to sell you anything. And someone took all this stuff. I had lesson four. Okay, here it is. I thought I had more than this. All right. If you want to just take a seat, I wish we had two chairs, but we don't. You want to just sit down there and I'll work with you. What I'd like for you to do as I start going through these materials, again, I don't sell this. I don't even publish it. I just make it up and I let people take and do what they want with it. You want to put your name on it, go ahead. I don't copyright any material. I'm not into making money here one bit, so I'm not here to advocate these things. But I'm going to show you how I use these four lessons in teaching people. I've been doing it for 30 years. Try to perfect them through as I go along. In the very first lesson, lesson one, I always tell the person, my prospect, as I sit down with my prospect and I have someone else sitting down with me as we go through these things, I have in the very beginning a little line. I always write down my prospect's name, the date, so I know when we are coming together. Oh, great. Fantastic. He's brought us some chairs. Let's get all this stuff and move it over here. You're going to be my guinea pig. Is that okay? All right. Thank you. Now, I'm going to teach you just like I normally would, okay? I'm going to go through these things. Oh, all right. Come up here. I'll talk about principles of teaching in a few minutes, but, yeah, you can be on my right. And I guess we'll face the audience. First name was Jason, right? What? Anthony. I don't got you mixed with somebody else. All right, so Anthony, I'll write down your name, okay? And usually this is somebody that either visits the church, somebody I've talked to on the street that agreed to a Bible study. First thing I'm going to do, Anthony, I'd like for you to take a moment and just tell me how long you think that line is. How long do you think that line is? 3 inches? 2 inches? Okay. You say 2 inches. And usually the person who's going through this with me, the other member, that either he's being trained or something, I'll ask the person the same thing. And I'll say, well, I think it's 2.5 inches. Anthony, you say it's 2 inches. Now, I usually have a ruler, and I have a ruler with me, but I usually carry a little pocket ruler. And first of all, I'll say, you know, right now, we don't know how long that line is. Your answer is just as good as my answer, as good as Dick's answer, you know. We all can be right or we all can be wrong. Now, do we agree that the ruler is our standard measurement? Yeah. So I usually take the ruler and I will measure it. And it comes out to being exactly 1.5 inches. I know that because I made it. So it turned out to be 1.5 inches. Now, I say, but you know what, Anthony? We know the truth is it's 1.5 inches, but what if I'm so stubborn and I say, you know, I don't care what the ruler says, I still say it's 2.5 inches. What would you think of me? Crazy, okay. I never heard that one. Wrong. Usually they'll come back and say, well, you're just being stubborn and you want to hang on to your opinion above Bible, right? Usually that's what they tell me. I'm being stubborn. And I usually bring out that point in my Bible, and I lay it down and say, I'll tell you what, one of the things you'll never hear me say as we go through the study, you'll never hear me say this is what I believe or what I think, because it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what I believe, we have to agree that the Bible is truth. It's like that ruler. Do we agree up front that we're going to stay with the Bible and that's going to be our standard? What do you think? Would the Bible be our standard? Okay, by that, what principle am I setting down at the very beginning of our study? Before we even get started in our study, what principle am I setting forth? Pardon me? Absolutely. Because you know what? We might get down 4 weeks from now into the fourth lesson about baptism, and the person said, wait a minute, Rick, I felt in my heart to say, wait a minute. Do you remember going back what we talked about in the very beginning of our study? Do you remember the line? How that it doesn't matter what I believe or how you believe, but we agreed up front to what the Bible says? You see, I use this as a principle so I can get them convicted of principle first. And then later on, I have to bring out the conclusion. So I establish authority and that the Bible is going to be our authority at all times. And I never do ever say, this is what I believe or this is what I think. Because it doesn't really matter what I believe and say or think. And it doesn't matter what the person believes. As we begin our study, I'll say, by the way, Anthony, if you don't mind, open up your lesson. We have this, our religious life. Now, this religious life is for your benefit. I don't want you to tell me your answers. I would like for you to do me a favor. Just write down your answers, but don't tell me your answers, okay? This is for your benefit, not mine. And I'll say, by the way, if you notice, I got several questions about baptism. It's because almost every religion just about believes in some form of baptism, you know, some denomination. So that's why I mentioned about baptism. And I usually would read the scripture. Did you ever make a commitment to Christ? If so, how old were you? And, of course, I always write down my age. Prospect, write down his age. What confession did you make at the time of your commitment? Well, a lot of times people don't really know what they confess. Some say, I confess my sins. Some say, I confess to the church. If you don't know, I tell people, well, if you don't know, just put a question mark. That's all. Just put a question mark there. Have you been baptized? How were you baptized? A lot of people will put down, I've been sprinkled. Okay. And then number four, how long after your commitment were you baptized? How long was it? Were you baptized right away when you made your commitment to Christ? Okay. Most people put down like a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month, because you know why? Most of your denominations have what is called baptismal days. And so they might have made a commitment to Christ and said, I trust you as my Lord, but they wouldn't be baptized for another couple weeks later. So, again, they would put that down. I put right away. For what purpose were you baptized? All right. Now, that's not the prominent answer. Most people put down to join the church. Or they would put down to, to be saved and accepting Jesus or something like that. And then were you saved before or after baptism? Okay, after. Well, most people put before, you know, almost everybody will put down before. You're not doing this right. No, you're okay. You're all right. So I used to put down before. Now that's it. I drop it. I don't even deal with them anymore at all until we get through the fourth lesson. I just drop the whole situation. And I go into reading the scripture, answering the question. I always like to rotate in reading. I might read the first one. They might read the second one. But notice in Matthew 28, verse 18, 20, did Jesus receive all authority in heaven and earth? Yes. Very simple. I mean, you can't miss it. If for some reason they don't answer right away, I say, I tell you what, let's look at this verse again and tell me what that verse says. And then they'll say, oh, I see that, you know. Since all authority has been given to Jesus, do you look toward another for authority? No, he has all authority. That means, Anthony, if Jesus has all authority, it doesn't leave any room for me or you, right? It doesn't leave room for the Pope or anybody else. No man has authority but Jesus, correct? That's right. And so I establish that as a principle up front. We go through Hebrews, and I just read the scripture, answer the question all the way. Then I talk about how that God put restrictions upon man. We talk about Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Do you guys remember what Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 said? What God told Moses? He said, do not add. Do not take away from my word. Here's the lawgiver. Moses was told by God, I don't want you to add. God put a restriction upon man not to change what he gave us, not to change his will. 2 John verse 9, what did he say? He who stays in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and Son. He who does not have the Father and Son. Do we have to stay within the teaching of Christ? Absolutely. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Very last book, very last chapter, very last of the words, you know, stated. Can we add or take away from this book? Absolutely not. Same principle. He told Moses, you can't add or take away. We can't go beyond the teaching of Jesus, and we cannot add or take away from the Bible, the very last part of the book. Now, let me point out something. Whether this book is talking about Revelation or the whole Bible, who cares? I had a brother go through this with me. He stopped and said, Rick, he said, you think that's talking about Revelation? Oh, man, I don't care. You know, the principle is you don't add or take away from God's word. And I usually point out, well, you know, this could be the book of Revelation. This could be all the Bible. I have my own personal opinion about it. I don't bring it out. But whatever it is, the fact of the matter is the principle is the same. God said, do not add or take away. Now, what principle am I establishing in the very beginning of our study, lesson one? authority that is not man. And we can't change God's authority. That's very prevalent that we have to realize that. God put that as a restriction. Then I show some examples of these things. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Leviticus 10, 1 to 2. I like Numbers. Moses is one of my favorite characters, okay? And Numbers chapter 20, we'll read Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. And, you know, the Bible says, what did Moses do with the rod? Anybody? He struck it. But what did God tell him to do? Speak to it. Now look at my questions. Did Moses obey God when he struck the rock? No. Did Moses enter the land of promise? No. Now I turn to my prospect and say, you know, this may not be a big deal to us, but can you imagine being Moses, spending 40 years of your life wandering through the wilderness with these crying people, and he gets up to the land of Canaan, ready to go in, and he does this one little sin. And God said, that's it, Moses. You're not going in. Can you imagine how devastating it must have been to Moses? In fact, it was so devastating that God took him up to Mount Nebo, and what did he do? Let him look at all the land. And then he died, and God buried him somewhere at the foot of Mount Nebo. You see how serious it is about being obedient to God? Even Moses couldn't disobey God. Now, what principle am I establishing up front? Obedience. You better believe. They don't know it yet, but they just agreed to obedience. How about the next one? I love this one. Most people, they don't even know this is in the Bible. Anthony, when we read 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 through 7, do you guys remember what that's all about? Yeah, when he touched the ark. Exactly. You're right. Now, before I would read this, I say, let me bring you up to date really what happened here. The Philistines were the enemy of God's people. And what they did, Anthony, they came over and they stole the Ark of Covenant from David and the Israelites. And they carried it on a cart with oxen carrying it, you know, instead of carrying it like God told the Israelites to do on the staffs of the rings, you know, the shoulders. They carried it on a cart. Well, what happened, every time they take the Ark into one of the cities, God would level the city. He just destroyed it. And then they finally took it to the capital city with Dagon, and God knocked the image over and knocked the head off. And the Philistines told David, said, we don't want this thing anymore. Come and get it. Take it away. Well, this is where our story takes place. And we start reading verses 6 and 7. And I point out again about Uzzah. Look at my question. Was Uzzah allowed to touch the ark? No. Does God demand obedience? Most people don't even know that's in the Bible. And they'll go, wow. Marty is a good example. We just went through this and studied with her. She said, you mean God killed him? Why? He was trying to help God by keeping the ark. I said, absolutely. But because he disobeyed God, God struck him dead. You see, God means what he says, doesn't he? He wants us to be obedient. God's serious about that. And that's why we have to be obedient. Now, I always tell them a story. Can you imagine? I could have been Uzzah. My wife is the biggest prankster in this whole wide world. Sometimes I just don't know how to take her because she's always playing jokes on me. Every April 1st, she gets me all the time. And people at work will call her where she used to work just to find out what she did to me this year, you know. But we were walking through this fancy crystal place down in Savannah, Georgia. And she loves crystal. And she had this real fragile, frosted crystal bowl. And she dropped it. She's a klutz. Everything she drops. I dove for that thing and grabbed it before it hit the floor. It was plastic. I always tell this story, you know. It's a natural reaction. When something falls, what are you going to do? Boom. I could have been Uzzah. But God would have been better or pleased with him if he would let that ark fall instead of touching that ark. Because God said no one can touch the ark but the certain few. And I go back and look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 about the high priest. Kohath. And so I use that to show that God wants us to be obedient. Now, problem is, we have this tendency of thinking that we can't understand the Bible. Anthony, you think the Bible is so hard that you can't understand it? Now, some parts probably are hard, right? But overall, you're right. The Bible is not a hard book to understand. And so I would read the scripture and ask the question. Question one, is it possible for us to read the Bible and be able to understand it? Yeah, Bible said that. How about the next one? Do you think that God would give us a book to read, believe, and obey and make it too hard to understand? No, not at all. Then we see that there are certain standards that people use today. How about their conscience? I love this. You know, in Genesis chapter 37, 34, and 45, 26. Now, I always ask my prospect this. Have you ever heard the story about Jacob and Joseph, the coat of many colors? Have you? If they say yes, which most people do, I won't take them back and read and rehash that whole story out. I'll just go to the scripture. I'll say, now notice in verse 45 or 34 that Jacob mourned for the loss of Joseph, but yet they lied to him, didn't they? They deceived him thinking he was dead by a wild beast, right? And he believed it, didn't he? Right? Well, we go over to Genesis chapter 45, 26. 22 years later, they come back and say to Jacob, Joseph is alive. But do you remember what that verse said? Anybody? He believed them not. Isn't it funny, Anthony, that they lied to Jacob, and Jacob believes it is the truth. They come back and tell the truth, and he refused to believe it. Now, later on, they prove that he was alive. But at first, he wouldn't believe it. I said, let's look at my scripture, our questions. When Jacob heard a lie and was deceived, did he believe it? What do you think? Yes. When Jacob heard the truth, did he refuse to believe it? Yeah. What does this tell us about our conscience? I don't say anything yet, because I usually go to the next one. Acts 26, verse 9 through 11. Was Paul wrong for persecuting the church? Yeah. Can one be taught wrong and consciously feel right? Yes. Now, what principle am I setting up in the very beginning? What is my principle? Our conscience isn't a safe guide. We could be misled. Sometimes we could be, you know, taught wrong. Marty is a good example of this thing. She was a Methodist all her life, and her father, Presbyterian. No, Methodist. And when we were going through this, and we went through the fourth lesson, she came up and she said, but Rick, she said, I really felt like I was saved before I was baptized. She said, I really felt like I was saved. I said, Marty, let's go back to lesson one, because I always have I keep the lessons together. I go back to question number 15. I said to her, Marty, what did you put down for that question? Can one be taught wrong and consciously feel right? She smiled. She said, I put down yes. I said, Marty, could it be that maybe you've been taught wrong all these years? And maybe that's why you felt okay about it? She says, yeah. You see, I got her to agree to principle long before she's ever personally involved. You see how effective this can be within your prospect? And then the rest of it, just read the scripture and answer the question all the way down. I show about parents. They're not the safe guy. Wisdom is not our safe guy to men. And the law of Moses. We're not underneath the law of Moses today. We're underneath the law of Christ. Simple way, read the scripture and answer the question. Now, what I used to do with my prospect, I say, now, Anthony, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to, after we went through this, okay, before I come back next week, and I'm going to give you lesson number two, and we're going through lesson number two, but I want you to go through lesson number one more time. Privately. And when we come back, if you have any questions about anything, I'm going to deal with your questions first in lesson one. And then we'll get into lesson two. But then I always tell them, please do me a favor. Keep lesson one and keep your lessons together every single week so we have them all together. And I'll let them have lesson two. And I'll tell them, if you want to go through lesson two by yourself, go ahead. And we'll get back together next week and we'll go through lesson number two. And lesson two is just very simple. It's about the nature of the church. The only thing I do, I read the scripture, answer the question, and I point out the first thing that we do, we learn that Christ is head of the church and that he is the savior of the body. If you look at question one, if Jesus is the savior of the body, do you have to be of the body to be saved? Yeah. Now that's important because they don't know what the body is yet and they don't know what the church is yet, but they agree to the principle that whatever it is, you got to belong to it. Because Jesus died for the church. Yes, sir.